Before we come to the Word of God, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity to study your Word. And we thank you, Lord, for the song that reminds us that because you love us, you will hold on to us. Lord, our faithfulness, our preservation, Lord God, is not based on our faithfulness, but it is based in you because of you, because of your power, because you're holding us, Lord God. And we do thank you for that. I pray, Heavenly Father, for your word today. Pray that, again, Lord, it will remind us of who you are and remind us of who we are as your people. Father, I pray that your word will truly accomplish its purpose today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we have the slides, please? Yep, okay. So as you see in the screen, we're doing a series in 1 John, an epistle written by the Apostle John sometime in 90 to 95 AD to refute the growing false teachings that threaten the purity of the doctrines of the Christian faith. So that's the background, the general reason why John wrote this epistle. Now, to get a grasp of the context and background of this book, please visit our website, gracewest.org, and listen. Thank you, Cass. And listen to the previous studies, because there in, you know, Sermon 1 and 2, you'll find a detailed background and context of this particular epistle. It will be helpful to truly understand how things are being explained by John there. Also, you can just go back to our Facebook page. You can actually look at the previous services there and listen. Actually, watch the video of our previous sermons. Our Facebook page, Grace West Bible Church in Facebook? Yeah, you can search that. You can find us there as well. Today, we'll work our way through 1 John chapter 2. We're now in 1 John chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you, kindly open to 1 John chapter 2, and we will study verses 18 to 27. There's a lot of verses today, and let's read our text, okay, so we can all be in the same page. I'm reading from the ESV translation of the English Bible. Might be using a different translation, that's fine. But let's read. Please follow along as I read. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. No lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Through the familiar term children at the start of our text, or at the start of this section, John introduces a new and important subject. So the term children serves both a reaffirmation of the identity to whom he's writing. Just to make clear, whatever he's writing here is addressed to the true believers. That's why he addressed them as children. We know from previous lessons that John is actually addressing the church. As he tries to refute the false teachers, he was addressing the church, reminding them of who they are. And now we're going to a transition, because here he's not only reminding them of who they are, but he's also warning them. So at this point of his letter, John shifts from a tone of a father reassuring his children about who they are and their relationship with God and their relationship with Jesus, to a father who is warning his children of danger. So it's just like, you know, a father walking on the street with his child, and then there are cars passing by and his child is about to cross and all that. You can imagine what you should do as a father or a mother. Right? You have to warn your children. So today we will study this passage by regrouping the verses. So I'm not going to follow the verses verse by verse. There's a lot of verses. We're going to regroup them under two major headings. So we only have two major headings for this morning. The first is the Antichrist exposed, and the reassuring marks of true believers. Those are the two major headings. So let's get on to it. The Antichrist exposed. The first that we can find here is the urgency of heeding the warning. The urgency of heeding the warning. Verse 18. In verse 18 we can read, children, it is the last hour. Excuse me. Something stuck in my throat. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. The phrase the last hour indicates John's urgent tone. So he's talking about this. Hang on. This is like last warning. Obviously, the last hour here is not, thank you. The last hour here is not the literal hour, but it is the equivalent to the terms the last days in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If you're writing down the references, that's Hebrews 1, 2, James 5, 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. They use the term the last days in those verses. I encourage you, if you get the chance, just go to it quickly and see if what I'm telling you is true. Challenge you there. Now, while there are differences as to the specific period of the last days or the last hour in different commentaries, I am inclined to agree with those who think that the last hour refers to the ascension of Jesus Christ until his return. From that period in the Bible, it is considered as the last days or the last hour. Now, we can also sense the urgency of John. When he became very specific with his objective, why he writes this section, we can see in verse 26. We read in verse 20, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. That is a very specific objective. So as we look at this, we look at that from the point that John is warning us about those who are trying to deceive us. So we have to heed this warning. It's very imperative to heed the warnings of the pages of the section. The second is the subject. The subject of his warning. In verse 18b, we can read, "So now many antichrists," plural, "have come." The word antichrist occurs only in the epistles of John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, verse 22, in chapter 4, verse 3, we read it as well. In 2 John, verse 7, we read that word, particular word, antichrist. The Greek word is antichristos. In Matthew 24, 5 to 24, Jesus talked about the false Christ. But the word he used there is pseudo-Christos, the false Christ. The question is always asked, is the Antichrist a person or a principle that appear in many people? So there's a question that is always asked when this particular section is being studied. Is he a single individual, or does he appear in many people, as John seems to indicate, with the plural form? Well, Christ, as I mentioned earlier in Matthew 24, verse 5 and 24, he warned his disciples that as one of the signs of his second coming, many will claim to be the Christ. He said this, "A false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." As I said earlier, the word he used there is pseudo-Christos, false Christ, but the sense or the idea is still the same. Now, the early Christians in the latter part of the first century, they had heard about the coming of the Antichrist. And they have the understanding that he would appear as a single person. Because this is what Paul actually talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read about that man of lawlessness. He said this, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed." So it's a particular person, singular. "The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." Another passage is in verse 8 to 10. Paul continued to say, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to believe the truth and so be saved." So in the context of what Christ is saying and the context of what Paul said in those verses, it seems that Antichrist is a person. However, in 1 John, in the context of 1 John, John is not referring to an individual. That's why he used the word Antichrist, plural. Simon Kistemaker, in his New Testament commentary on 1 John, he wrote this, and I quote, "But John is not interested in identifying a particular individual. He points to a principle that prevails in persons who deny the deity or humanity of Christ. John opposes this principle of apostasy and therefore, in his epistles, stresses the principle instead of the person of the Antichrist. By saying that the Antichrist is coming, he indicates that the future Antichrist will be an individual who personifies this principle." That's what he said. The Antichrist is coming. And then he said, "But now many antichrists have come. So while the preposition anti means in the place of, as in the context of 2 Thessalonians that we read earlier, John here uses another meaning which signifies being against, and that is also meaning of the word anti in Greek, being against or in opposition to. So in the context of John's letter, the plural antichrists refer to those who deny Jesus, who deny that Jesus is the Christ and stands in opposition to him. So John observes that many antichrists has already come. They are there. They are still alive at the time of the writing of this epistle. Even today, many antichrists, by the definition of John, they are here today. They have come. The presence of people who deny Christ today is a definite proof that the antichrists are here and that we are living in the last days. So be warned. Now, John next presented some identifying marks. Now, this is something that we will not miss. They have identifying marks. So we read, as I said, we're going to group verses. So we'll read verse 19, 22, 23a, and 26. I've grouped them there to help you out. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. For who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So implied in verse 19 is the truth that the Antichrists are present within the congregation of believers. They are there. They could even be the influential members of this church. You see, Peter attests and warned of this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we read this, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. This was written about 30 to 35 years before John wrote this epistle. Peter wrote this, kind of a prediction. About the same time, Paul also warned Timothy in Timothy's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. If you'll just move back a little bit to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Paul said this as well, but understand this, that in the last days, there's the term, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And Paul said, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So So the Antichrist that John is talking about, they infiltrate the church. They mingle among true believers, attempting to destroy by peddling lies and deception. They're very subtle. Jesus actually spoke of them as wolves in sheep's clothing. So by appearance, by appearance, you will not recognize them. But you have to listen to what they're saying. That's how you recognize them. Again, I read in 2 Timothy, it says, they have the appearance of godliness, but denying the power. In verses 19, 22, 23a, and 26, John gave three primary characteristics as identifiable marks of the Antichrist. Three. We'll find three there. Okay. First, they will leave the fellowship. That's one thing that you will find out. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. Let's get back to our text. Chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, excuse me. I can feel the spiritual battle here. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Five times in this particular verse, John used the possessive pronoun us with the phrases from us, of us, and with us, to emphatically stress that they do not really belong, this Antichrist. They're not true members of the family of God. Their departure is a clear proof that they do not possess true saving faith. They will leave. Now the tragic part is that when they depart from the fellowship, they leave behind a path of destruction in their wake, inevitably taking some of the weak ones with them. That always happens to churches. It's sad. Peter predicted in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, when he wrote, speaking of the subject of false teaching, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, just to be clear, John is not talking of people who move to different churches for reasons of adaptability or suitability. They move churches because they believe this is where God is using them or will use them. John is not talking about people who move different churches because of ministry. You know, there are times that people will come to a place, try to find a church, and they will find a church where people will use them. So they will start moving from one church to another to find that where God will really use them. He's not talking about these people. All right, so when somebody comes here and they're looking for a church, don't think immediately, oh, maybe this guy leaves their church because, ooh, danger. No, that's not. John is talking of those who leave the fellowship because they turn their back to the truth of the gospel. They follow false teachings. They begin to question Christ and his person. They begin to question the insufficiency, the sufficiency of Scripture. They begin to show that they adhere to some worldly philosophies which are opposed to the truth. These are those people that John is talking about. The second identifying mark that we can find in this text is that they are liars and deny the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son No one who denies the Son has the Father. So first they deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now there are several ways. There are several ways of denying that Jesus is the Christ. You know, when somebody says, I believe in Christ, doesn't mean that he does not deny Christ. He may be denying Christ. In what way? Well, it can come in portraying Jesus as everything except as one who died for the forgiveness of sins. A lot of people preach Christ as, you know, a great and faithful provider. That is true. But then they omit the fact that before he becomes a great provider, he is a savior. He has to deal with your sin first. Before you even talk about blessings, material blessings with God, deal with your sin first. Because it doesn't matter how much you have. If your sin is not dealt with God, you are separated from God. And some people portray him as that. He can be portrayed as a great provider, which is true, but because there is no confrontation of sin, Jesus is never presented as a savior. That is denying Christ. That is a form of denial. He can be portrayed as a great teacher or a prophet, which some religion does. You know, these are equally true as well. He is indeed a great teacher. He is the prophet. In fact, he has three offices as presented by Scripture: the prophet, the priest, and the king. But then he is portrayed as one of the saviors. He is not portrayed as the only savior. I was reminded when I had this conversation with a priest when I was very young in my spiritual faith, and they were having this conversation in the wake of my grandfather's burial. And then I was sharing the gospel. My aunt asked a question to the priest, which has a greater indulgence or a power? Praying the rosary or holding a mass for the dead? And the priest answered very confidently, of course, holding a mass for the dead. Because when you're holding a mass, you're actually going directly to God. But when you're praying the rosary, you're going to God through Mary. So the mass has more power. In my mind, I was saying, yeah, that's why the mass has a higher fee if you conduct the mass. But then I answered, just casually. I didn't know much about the Bible at the time, but there's only one verse that really struck my mind and said, but didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the priest answered me, he was a family friend, but he answered me, oh, so you have decided to believe the Bible literally. You know, going to heaven is just like traveling to a particular place. Some people take the plane, some people take the boat, some people take the car. So it's just like that, you know. Jesus is just one of the way. I said, what? And that's how many religions portray Christ. He's a savior, yes, but he's just one of the way. That's contrary to Scripture, because the Scriptures say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Denying Jesus as the Christ can also come in the form of just ignoring our sinfulness. You know, when we ignore our sinfulness, when we say we have no sin, it is denying Christ because it renders the need for the Savior irrelevant. So we can always claim, yep, Christ is real. Yes, I believe in Christ, but deep inside the heart, we are denying Christ because of those ways that we are acting regarding Christ. There are more. Maybe you can think of others That would be great. Add it to your list. Another thing that John is saying here is they also deny the Father and the Son. They deny the Father. So what does he mean? Well, the only way we can understand is when they deny the inseparable deity of the Father and the Son. In verse 22b, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Now, many cults that profess to be Christians have this common denominator. They believe in God. Yes, they believe in God. They believe in Jesus Christ. But ask them, who is Christ? They'll give you a lot of definitions. He's the Son of God. But one thing that they will deny is that he is also God. One form of cult even changed the translation of Scripture. John 1:1, they've changed that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A Bible translation of a particular cult says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Small letter G. They changed that. And then if you ask them who Jesus is, they'll just say, oh, Jesus is just human like us. A very, very big cult in the Philippines. They named their group in the name of Christ. They call themselves the Iglesia Ni Cristo, the Church of Christ, translated in English. And yet, one of the things they believe is that Jesus is not a God. He's not God. What does verse 23 say? No one who denies the Son has the Father. Even though they claim to know Christ, those who deny the true person of Jesus Christ do not know the one true God in a relational level. They don't have the Father, John declared. So by virtue of their false claims about the deity of Christ, the person of Christ, they are liars before God. Who is the liar? They're the ones who deny the Father and the Son. John MacArthur said this in his, any denial, deviation, or distortion of the scriptural view of Jesus Christ, his incarnation, that he is both Son of God and Son of Man, the promised prophet and redeemer, constitute the spirit of the Antichrist. And I agree with him. My iPad wants to join.
I didn't get that.
No, I know. The third identifier revealed by John, verse 26. Well, there it is. They mislead the saints. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus said this, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, Jesus taught a principle. How do we recognize them? How do we recognize these people? Sometimes it's just what we call too late, but then it's still effective. In verse 20, Matthew 7, he said, thus you will recognize them by their fruit. You will recognize them by their fruit. The results of the efforts of the Antichrist will betray their identity. What will be the results? They cause confusion, division, conflict among the faithful. You know, they muddle the simplicity of the believer's devotion to Christ with a different gospel, according to Galatians 1, 6 to 9. They have plausible arguments, according to Colossians. You know, they will be very convincing if you argue with them or discuss with them truth. And if you're weak in your knowledge of Scripture, you will be deceived because they will be very philosophical and, you know, very good debater. The forms of traditions and rituals will be something that they will impose into people. They tamper with the true believer's spiritual confidence and cause them to doubt the sufficiency of scriptures for life and godliness. Now, this is very common. Today, we can find what we call counselors, biblical counselors who use the Bible as a basis for counsel, and Christian counselors. They are counselors who are Christians, but the basis of their counsel is just psychological principles. It happens today. So even in seeking for counsel, we have to be very careful, because a lot of churches, in fact, there are a lot of books out there where Christian counselors has integrated psychological principles in their counseling. I would know, because I have fallen into that trap. In my early days in counseling, I've used two books. The books by Lawrence Crabb, if you know him. Biblical Basis for Counseling. I didn't know better at the time, but I read it again now. I realize that a lot of the principles in that particular book called The Biblical Basis of Counseling are psychological principles integrated into the book. Very, very subtle. They cause believers to sin by twisting scripture to encourage a life of satisfying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, John is trying to tell us that these people actually are the ones who are loving the world. That's why previous to this, in context, he was saying, do not love the world. Beware of the antichrists, because they are all related. So those are the three. But it is encouraging not only to the original readers of John, but also to us today, that John did not only warn the true believers of the identity of the Antichrist, but he reminded them of who they are. And this is an encouragement for us again today, because in the next verses, John reminded his readers, the children, the true believers of who they really are. And if you are a believer today, this should serve as an encouragement for you as well. Verse 20, 21, 23b to 25, and verse 27. I've grouped this, and this is what it says. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lies of the truth, no lies of the truth. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as he has taught you, abide in him. These are not, difficult to understand verses. This is not rocket science as we know it. If you read it and concentrate and meditate on it, you will get what it's saying. It is a reminder of who we are. I see five things, five reassuring marks of a true believer. First, true believers have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20a, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. Now, in the Old Testament, kings, priests, and even prophets are anointed with oil to symbolize that they are consecrated to a particular role or position of office. Now, in this text, the word anointing refers not to oil. It refers to the Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer at the behest of the Holy One. Who is the Holy One? Jesus Christ. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It's what we read. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Paul encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:14 with these words as well. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, because true believers have the anointing of Jesus Christ, and that is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit dwells in those who are in Christ, true believers know the truth. That's what we read in verse 20b, 21. And you all have knowledge, says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, different translations have rendered the phrase, and you all have knowledge, differently. And let me just share with you. In the New King James Version, that phrase is translated, and you know all things. The New American Standard Bible, and you all know. However, the New International Version, all of you know the truth. That's how it's translated. Now, on the basis of the context, as we have read in verse 21 and 27, the NIV actually expresses the best sense of what John is saying. So John is actually telling them, because you have the anointing, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know the truth. That is what John is saying. Because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, all believers, true believers at that, have knowledge of all truth pertaining to Father and the Son. They know the truth of the gospel. That is what is in the believer. That is what they know. They know that they discern, because no lie comes from the truth. True believers are able to discern the lie. So when you hear people saying things about doctrine and this and that, if you're a true believer, the Holy Spirit within you will move and trigger some you know, might remind you of the Word of God. If you know the Word of God, it will remind you, or even just your conscience. There will be that triggering of the Holy Spirit within you that you will discern something's wrong here. And what is the advice according to Scripture? Acts 17:11, search the Scripture if these things are true. Another phrase that I'd like to share with you there is that phrase, you have no need that anyone should teach you. You have no need that anyone should teach you does not mean that the instructions from pastors, from preachers, and from Bible teachers are no longer necessary. It doesn't mean that. Well, some interpret it that way. Some say that, oh, I don't need to go to church. Oh, I don't need to attend Bible study. I'll just read my Bible, because the Holy Spirit is my teacher. That is not what John is saying there. You see, if that is the interpretation of that verse, that because the Holy Spirit teaches us, and you need that anyone should teach you, means that we don't need anyone, any Bible teacher, any pastor, or any preacher to teach us, then that will contradict what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 20, we read this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. If Jesus commanded his disciples to teach, And then he will have a word from Scripture that says you don't need these teachers, then that is contradictory. That means that it does not mean that way. It also contradicts Paul's charge to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So if we interpret that verse that you have no need that anyone should teach you, that teachers are irrelevant, then it contradicts Scripture. What does it mean then? What is John saying? John is saying this, that the believers have the gift of the Holy Spirit who leads them into all truth. So when you read the Scripture or you hear somebody talk about the truth, the Holy Spirit within you will lead you to understand whether this is right or wrong. His anointing who teaches them about all things will guide them in distinguishing truth from error. That is what John is saying. That's why it is imperative in the verse that says, abide in him, abide in him. So believers have the anointing from the Holy One. Because of that anointing, they know the truth. The third reassuring quality of a believer in our text is that true believers have the Father. Verses 23b, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now, Paul summed up the significance of this very, very well. I would just read Paul's words. I want to try to explain anything, but I'll read Paul's words. Romans chapter 8, we'll read, this is a long passage, but we'll read it because it's just beautiful summary of Paul. The significance when the Father is with us. You'll find it here. Look, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful promise. So true believers have the Father. There is nothing more reassuring in the midst of this cosmic warfare that we are in than to know that the sovereign God, the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the loving God is on our side. If you don't see that, if you don't see the significance, I wonder what you know about God. But that is a reassuring quality. Number four. True believers have the abiding truth of the gospel in particular and the word of God in general. Verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So when John uses the phrase what you heard from the beginning, he means two things. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. In his letter in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That's about Jesus Christ. In verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, chapter 1, this is the message we have heard and proclaimed to you, that God is light. In chapter 2, verse 7, beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So in contrast to the Antichrist, who will leave the faith because they are not truly part of the family of God, the true believers will remain. Not because of them, but because of the abiding truth of the gospel in their lives. So the preservation of the saints is not dependent on their faithfulness. You know, some people think that I just have to remain faithful in my faith and I will have that assurance. Well, that is a proof. But the preservation of our faith is not because of us. It is because of God. What we just sung earlier, He will hold me fast. It is God who's going to hold us. And that is what abides in us. Christians will remain faithful because their lives, as Colossians said, their lives are hidden in Christ who died and rose again to conquer the power of the evil one. This power abides in us by the anointing of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Finally, the final reassuring mark that John said is that true believers have eternal life. Sometimes we just take this for granted. And this is a promise that he made to us, eternal life. We take this for granted. Oh, I have eternal life, but we live as if things are temporary. We love this world so much that we don't think about that eternal life. Eternal life is promised to those who has the Father, to those whom Jesus has died and whose sins are forgiven because they are cleansed with the blood of Jesus. Those sins are forgiven. Those sins are removed because those sins are the ones that separated us from God. Now, when he promises eternal life, it brings us the assurance that God will not leave us nor forsake us, no matter what. Why? Because the relationship that God has built up with us in Christ is a relationship that is established until eternity. That is the assurance for us. In closing, let us take a peek on the future lesson. Just 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now, John is not talking about the identity of the man of lawlessness, which will be revealed in the future, but he's talking about anyone who opposes Christ or seeks to supplant him or to falsely represent him. Such opposition always offers a distorted view of the nature and person of Jesus Christ. That we will know. You know, if we know Christ, it is sad and tragic that many are deceived in believing that they are saved when they are truly not saved. Why? Because they have a different or a wrong view of Christ. False professors of faith deny the truth about Christ, and if your view of Christ is not according to the truth of Scripture, then you are deceived. So how do we respond to the word that we have heard today? Three ways. We need to test ourselves, really. It is really important to test ourselves. What do we believe? Do you believe in Jesus? Maybe you say, yes, I believe in Jesus. But have you acknowledged your sin and believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because that's the most important thing. My little children, said in verse 12, I write to you because your sins are forgiven. Unless you have dealt with that sin, all the other aspects of Jesus Christ seems to be irrelevant for you. Is the Jesus you believe the Jesus presented in the Bible? Is it a Jesus who is the Son of God, became man and died in your place at the cross as a perfect sacrifice for your sins? He was buried, he rose again to conquer death, to give us eternal life. Is it a Jesus who promised to come again after preparing a place in the Father's house to take you along with him? Or he's just the Jesus that you can run to when you need something? Test yourself. Who is this Jesus that you believe? So if you say yes, yes, that is the Jesus I believe in, then rejoice. Because John said, the Holy Spirit is with you. He is in you, and by the grace of God, you are preserved for eternity. But Jesus said, John said as well in verse 10, abide in him. Abide in him. It's not a one-off thing. It's a continuing relationship until eternity. So don't just say, just because I received Jesus maybe when I was 18 years old, that was enough. When you say that, your relationship with Jesus should continue on and on until eternity. Abide in him. If you notice, this is the only command in this passage. This is the only imperative. All the others are just information. But the only command that we can find here is abide in him. Well, we will talk about this in detail in our next lesson, next week, Lord willing, because that will be the springboard of John, what John is saying in the next passage. If you are here today or you're listening online or, you know, and you say, yes, I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I am forgiven of my sins through his death. I have eternal life because he is resurrected. And yet you feel that your knowledge of him is very, very limited. If that's how you feel this morning, you know, the words of Peter exhorts you, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Right? Study. He said in 2 Timothy, study to show yourself approved. The writer of Hebrews said this, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. But if your response this morning is, no, I don't know Christ, or I'm not sure, or maybe your response is even, I don't care who Christ is. Now let me warn you with the words of Jesus himself. Jesus said this in John 8:23-24. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's the words of Jesus, not mine. There is hope for you, you know that? There is hope for you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus himself said this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, if you're not sure about that, these are the words of Jesus to assure you. Confess your sins, He is faithful to forgive. Come to Jesus, and He will receive you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we just want to thank you for the assurance of your word, Lord, that we who are called in the name of Christ are anointed by the Holy Spirit, anointed by Christ with the Holy Spirit, and we are secure in you. We thank you even, Lord God, for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit in us, that as we hear doctrines or teachings, Lord, by the work of the Spirit in our heart, we will discern right from wrong if we abide in you. Father, we do thank you for the promised eternal life for those who believe in you. We thank you, the Heavenly Father, that our relationship with you is not just temporary here on earth, but it is eternal. Oh, what a wonderful time it is, will be, Lord God, when we see you face to face. Father, we look forward to that time. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who have yet to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray for that one soul, Heavenly Father, who hears your word today. Convict them. Convict him or her, Lord God, of the sin. But encourage, Lord God, a person with the hope that is in Christ. And may your word just find place in the heart of the lost. And in our hearts as well, Lord God, for those who have found you and have known you, for those whom you have called, Lord, continue to encourage us with your word, with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by whose power, Lord God, we are able to abide in you. We thank you, Heavenly Father God, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.